Galatians 3, 1, we're going to read the first three verses. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Here it is. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You guys have heard me say many times, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. I've known folks that walk with the Lord or seemingly walk with the Lord for a period of time, and then they finish in the flesh. They either end up in sin or they get preoccupied with things in life and you just don't hear from them anymore. And then finally one day you do hear something and you find out that they're not even walking with the Lord anymore. That happened to me in a band that I was in. Actually, it was a band that I was in with Jerry Esch and Lance Karsten and this other gentleman. And he was a musician's musician. He could play drums, he could sing, he could write. He was incredible. Incredibly talented guy. And to this day, if you hear any of his songs that were written 15 years ago, 20 years ago, they'll bring you to tears. They're just incredibly wonderful songs. And yet, he struggled with the world. Struggled with an old cocaine habit that he had before he ever came to know the Lord. And eventually, of course, that broke up the band. And then I found out a few years later that he wasn't even walking with the Lord anymore. And I remember one time he had made a recommitment to God. And we went over to their house. And here was a guy who could quote large volumes of God's Word. I mean, he had it memorized. He had a Bible that he had marked up and memorized, and just he had an incredible knowledge of God's Word. When we went over there, he gave me his old Bible because he told me he couldn't understand it. And we tried to do some of the old songs, and he couldn't even remember any of the old songs because, again, the cocaine use had just kind of taken a lot away from him. We were really good friends at one time, and when he'd get right with the Lord, we would hear from him. When he'd not right with the Lord, you wouldn't hear from him anymore. And so many times I thought, gosh, what a waste of spiritual gifts, what a waste of spiritual talent that God had given to this guy. And if you would have heard him when the band was gone, if you'd have heard him do the songs, if you'd have heard him give an altar call, if you would have heard him share, you would have went, man, this is just one of the most solid individuals I've ever met in my life. But it's not how you start. It's how you finish. You know, we got to finish this race. We've got to complete what God has given to us because there's too many things in life to pull us away. Deceitfulness of riches, gain, work, you name it. There's so many things there to pull us away from the things of the Lord. This guy Balaam is a prophet of God. And yet it appears as though he's a prophet of God for hire. I want to also have you look at Revelation chapter 2, dealing with the church of Pergamum, or Pergamos. And I want you to look at specifically Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. He says, I have a few things against you. Well, let's back up and talk about the things he liked about the church at Pergamos. In verse 12, he says, to the angel of the church of Pergamum, write, the one who has the sharp-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. This was the seat of emperor rule at the time. That reference to where Satan dwells is talking about Roman rule at that particular time. But he says there in verse 14, but I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. Here's this guy we're going to be studying. Who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So here's a true prophet of God. You know, again, you look at the commentators, and some of them will say they believe he was a true prophet of God. Some of them will say he was just a charlatan in it for the money. J. Vernon McGee says this about Balaam. He says, "Do you know that there is more said in Scripture about Balaam than there is about Mary, the mother of Jesus? There is more said about Balaam than any of the apostles. The New Testament mentions him 3 times, and each time it is in connection with apostasy. In 2 Peter, we are told about the way of Balaam. In Jude, we are told about the error of Balaam. In Revelation, we are told about the doctrine of Balaam." So, charlatan or not, there is much for us to learn about this guy. And like I say, we simply don't have time tonight to be able to go through all of his prophecies, but we should get a pretty good understanding of who this guy is in the time that we have. Pray with me, please, as we begin. Father, we come before you this evening, and we know that you've given your word to us, and none of it is without merit, and none of it is without instruction. Lord, we know that the things that occurred thousands of years ago are timeless when it comes to you, because we know your word is sharp as a two-edged sword, and it's able to divide between what's right and what's wrong, where we live and what is going on in this world. It's able to do the surgery that needs to be done. So, Father, we present our hearts to you this morning to do that surgery. If there's something in our lives that need to be changed, we give you permission to do that, Lord. If you need to speak to us about something, we give you permission to do that also, Father. We know that we're together this evening because we have a divine appointment with you. It's not just a chance, it's not just by chance or circumstance that we're gathered tonight and that we're in this book and that you've given this to us this evening to study. But Lord, we know that you will use it to speak to each one of our lives. So Lord, may you use it to your honor and to your glory. And may we be willing to let our hearts be changed. Lord, I don't know if any of us can say we're so together that we can't stand a little change in our life or stand some improvement. So Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you tonight, I pray that you'd show them your God. That's a fair enough thing to ask, Lord. And I pray that you'd prove to them that you love them. And Lord, for those of us that do know you, we pray that we would let you bring us in just maybe a little bit closer. Instruct us, Father, and may you use it as a caution in our lives to be careful how we walk, to make sure that, Lord, yes, starting with you is a great thing to do. We have to start there. But Lord, we also have to be careful throughout our life that we don't let things come in that would cause us to seek them rather than you, because we know, Lord, we need to finish this race also. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab near the Jordan opposite of Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous. And Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of Moab at that time. So he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come and curse these people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So to set this up a little bit, we see that Balak is a little bit freaked out. He sees Israel moving into the land, and they move in right next to him. Their numbers have grown during the 40-year journey in the wilderness. And when they came in, he saw what they had done to the Amorites. God was with them. He said he would give them defeat over their enemies. He had done that with the Amorites. And now he fears that exactly the same thing is going to happen to him. You know, it's funny. We need not fear God if we're on God's side. But if we're not on God's side, we better look out. And something inside of him is going, you know what? I'm on the wrong side of this. But like I've said many, many times, anytime you're faced with God, you have two choices. You can either oppose him or you can join him. You know, opposing him is really not a smart move to make, but yet we all did it for many, many years. So we either have to humble ourselves and say, you're God and I'm not, your way's right and my way's not, and so what do you want me to do? Or we are in rebellion against whatever God wants us to do. And you know what? We do that a lot of times too. Some of us did it for many, many years, but I can tell you this, it never works. And you end up with the why me's. You know, why is life so hard? How come this is happening to me? That sort of thing. Well, instead of him humbling himself, instead of him going to God himself and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because Israel didn't want to pick a fight. I mean, that was not their goal in this. He could have gone to God and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? But instead of this, he knew what he wanted. And he didn't really care what God wanted. So when he calls for this prophecy, he doesn't ask for the will of God. You notice that? He doesn't say, God, whatever your will is, thy will be done. He says, I want you to curse these people. I want what I want, and I want it now, and I want you to curse them. And if you'll curse them, I know that you're a prophet of God, and whatever you say happens. So I want you to curse these people so that I can be victorious. Now, you look at that, and you kind of go, well, that's a little ridiculous. But honestly, ask yourself, have we not done that? Have we not come up against something in life, and because we wanted it, we really didn't want to go to God and ask him what he thought? It's really tough to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, if you don't want me to buy the car, just tell me and I won't buy the car. Lord, if you don't want me to have the house, tell me and I won't buy the house. Lord, if you want me to date this person, tell me and I won't date this person. Lord, if you don't want me to marry this person, I won't marry. That takes a lot of maturity, doesn't it? It's a whole lot easier to just call a prophet and have him curse somebody and get what you want. Have things just kind of work out the way you got them planned. I want you to notice also that Balaam has at least somewhat of a reputation for being a true prophet. Look at the last part of verse 6. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Now we know that all power comes from God, so God's either allowing this or he has some kind of connection with the Lord. Numbers 22, verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. Interesting. And they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. And he said to them, spend the night here and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me. And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent word to me. Now, isn't it interesting that God says, who are these men with you? Like he doesn't know. When God asks a question like that, it's not for him, it's for the person he's asking the question. I think probably it has a little bit more of the meaning of, what kind of men are these that are asking you this? Who are these men? What kind of men are these? Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, who has sent word to me, behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come and curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So far, so good. He's batting 1,000 so far. Seems like a pretty straight shooter. Hearing from God, God tells him something, he brings it back. But I find it interesting, guys, that Balak's men took money with them, indicating that this was kind of a common occurrence, indicating that Balaam could be bought. I also find it interesting that the word divination is used here in reference to Balaam's gift of prophecy. So somehow there is this weird mixture of having a true gift of some variety and having some kind of a connection with God, but using it for his own gain. Like I said, batting 1,000 so far, but the game's not over yet. Look at Numbers 22, verse 14. To the leaders of Moab. The leaders of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak sent again leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. In other words, they're more significant, they're more important, higher up the food chain, a little more noble, a little more closer to royalty, a little more close to the king. And he even sends more of them this time. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse these people for me." And Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Now please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me." Balak ups the ante. "I just didn't offer him enough money. I didn't appeal to his ego. Maybe I didn't treat him with the respect that I needed to treat him with. Instead of sending my assistant, I'll send someone a little higher up the food chain." He basically offers Balaam the keys to the kingdom. Did you see that? "Whatever you want, basically, I will give it to you." It seems as though Balaam refuses it. It seems as though he doesn't want any part of it, but I want to ask you this question. Why does he mention gold and silver? That was not necessarily mentioned by the king, was it? But somewhere in his mind, when he hears him mention about honoring him richly, he begins to associate gold and silver with it. Something's beginning to take place in the life of Balaam. But let me say this. It can't take place unless the seeds are already there. It can't bear fruit unless the seeds are already there. Something in that promise to honor him richly and do whatever he asks of him begins to play on his emotions and play on his greed and begins to play on his gift. And let me ask you this also. Why does he ask them to spend the night while he seeks the Lord further? Hasn't the Lord already answered him? Didn't the Lord already say in verse 12, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse these people, for they are blessed." That seems pretty plain, doesn't it? Isn't that a pretty sure no? "Don't have anything to do with this. Tell these guys you're not going to do it." But how many of you know that a no is not always a no? At least we don't want it to be a no. And if we don't want it to be a no, then we'll keep on pestering God to see if we can find something further that God might say to us. Well, what am I saying? Have you ever talked God into that new car, even when you knew it wasn't His will? You ever talked God into that house, even when you knew it was not His will? Have you ever talked God into dating that person when you knew it was not His will? Have you ever talked God into marrying that person, even though you knew it was not His will? I promise you, it's done all the time. I do a lot of counseling. And you'll sit down with someone. You will tell them what the Word of God says. You will give them the counsel of what God says. They will shake their head like they're listening, but inside, they ain't listening at all. I've seen many times where 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different people, 6 different counselors have given the same person the same message. But it doesn't matter. Because they've already given their heart. And once you give your heart to something, when you can no longer say, "Lord, thy will be done," once you give your heart to something and you're committed, there is nobody going to talk you out of it. And you can give your heart to a car. Salespeople are counting on that. That's why you do a test drive. You can give your heart to a purchase. You can give your heart to a person. I wish I had $5 for every time I've had somebody come into my office that wants a divorce that said, "I should have known it was wrong. Everybody was telling me it was wrong, but I wouldn't listen." He doesn't need to seek the Lord any further. When God says no, it's no. And we're much better off to just say, okay, it's a no. There used to be a song on the radio sometime back, and I can't remember the name of it, but basically it had some words in it that went something, it said something like, when God closes a door, he opens a window. And I had a problem with the theology of that song. When God closes a door, he closes a door. Satan opens a window, or Satan opens another door to accomplish the same thing. In other words, Satan will give you as many opportunities to go through this thing that God has said no to as he possibly can. And I've also discovered something else. If you and I continue to look for openings, finally the Lord will say, go ahead. You ever done that with your kids? You tell them no? No. Finally, after a few times, you're going to go, you know what? Go ahead. Nothing I say is going to make any difference. Maybe you just need to go ahead and do it for yourself and figure it out the hard way. The Lord said, don't go with them. I have blessed these people. Psalm 81, verses 10, 11, and 12 says this. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, guys, let me make application to you and I on this. Just recently in our young men's discipleship group, this scripture came up, and it just really meant a lot to me. He says, I'm the Lord, your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You know what? You and I came out of Egypt. If you're a Christian, you came out of Egypt. Egypt was your old world. Egypt was that sinful self. It was the old man. It was your slavery. They spent 400 years in Egypt under slavery. We were in slavery in the world. God brought us out of that, like the Galatians. You know, have you started in the spirit, going to end in the flesh? God brought us out of that. We're in the spirit, right? He's freed us from those things. And now he says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. In other words, God is saying, you hang with me, you do what I want you to do, you walk in the path that I've given to you, and I will give you so much you won't be able to contain it. Remember what he told Israel? He says, man, if you'll just do what I ask you to do, I'll give you victory over every one of your enemies. If you'll do what I ask you to do, everywhere you set foot in the land will be your property. I will bless you above and beyond anything you could ever imagine if you'll just love me and stick close to me and be my people and let me be your God. God still makes that promise to us. So this is very much alive and well today. It very much applies to us. Now I want you to look at verse 11. It says, but my people did not listen to my voice. Why is it so hard to listen to the voice of God? Well, I know several of the reasons why it's so hard. One is because Scripture says he has a small, still voice. And Satan has a really loud voice. God will speak to us calmly and gently. You know, there's a saying in this world that the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Well, Satan's a squeaky wheel. God will speak to us and try to get our attention, but he won't yell. So it's much easier to listen to the voice of our own mind, our own desires, our own will fueled by Satan than it is to listen to the voice of God. And he says, my people would not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. Look at verse 12. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. You know what that means, guys? This is kind of funny. You know what that means? I let them do what they wanted to do. Now, put that together. One is a blessing, the other is a curse. So you know what that means? Being us is a curse. Doing what we want to do is a curse. The byproduct of you and I always being ruled by our flesh and just doing what we want to do in the flesh is actually a curse. The blessing is in letting God make us more than we are. Letting God bless us, opening our mouth wide and letting God fill us with every blessing imaginable. That is the blessing. But if we choose not to do that, he says, then I'll let you just do what you want to do. I'll let you go back to being you. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that didn't work so well for me before I got saved. So if we resist the Lord long enough, He will finally just let us do what is in our heart. And evidently Balaam had decided if there was enough money in it for him, then he'll go. Just got to be the right price. You see, I think he's hoping God will change his mind. Verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do." So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the elders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field, but Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Now, something strikes me very interesting here. When this all began, and Balaam was just offered his regular fees, at the beginning of all this, he was still hearing from the Lord. But now that there's gold and silver and kingdoms involved, his donkey has more intelligence than he does. His donkey has more discernment than he does. His donkey can see the angel of God, and he can't. Boy, guys, that should excite us and freak us out at the same time. When we get so stubborn that we want what we want, guess what? We can't see God anymore. And I've seen it. I've seen it when I'm sitting there talking to somebody and they're so set that this person is the right person, even though they're not walking with the Lord, even though they're not a Christian, they're so sure that this is the person in their life. And you can't, there's no way you can get through that because they have lost the ability to see and hear from God. You just can't get through it anymore. So God lets him go. Lets him go do what he wanted to do, do his thing in the first place. But he makes it very, very clear to him he's not pleased with this. Verse 24, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path in the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. In other words, he was pretty much hemmed in. Then the donkey saw the angel of the Lord and she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. I'm going to get this accomplished one way or the other. With you or without you. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you've made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Doesn't this seem a little weird to you? Now, the way this reads, you would think that this conversation between Balaam and his donkey was an everyday occurrence. But I don't think so. I think it was just as big a miracle then as it would be now. I think this is even further evidence that Balaam is so intent on doing his will, it's not even registering to him that he's got a donkey talking to him. 2 Peter 2:15 and 16 says, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." He loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his transgression. "For a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet." Now, a talking donkey, that's got to be worth some money. He doesn't really have to sell his soul. I mean, I would think, man, I got a talking donkey. Circus time. It's, you know, there's something. He's so set on doing what he wants to do. That even though God gives him miracle after miracle after miracle after sign after sign after sign, and even when he can't see it, God provides a way for him to still stop through a donkey who does see it. This donkey has more discernment, can see the will of God. Balaam can't. And even in the middle of this, he's going to beat his donkey till the donkey gets up and goes and does what he wants. You know, having our heart and affections on anything other than God can be disastrous. If anything in life becomes more important than the Lord, guys, we're in trouble. Now, I'm not saying that every time that happens, we're going to end up backslidden away from God. I'm just saying that every time it occurs, we're in danger of that. Anytime a car, a house, a person, a thing, a desire, a will, a future, a promotion, anytime anything like that becomes more important to us than God's will, if there's ever a time when we're not willing to take whatever we're involved in and put it on the altar and let God have it, we are a prime candidate for the enemy using that against us. Verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live." Guys, next time we're in the middle of a set of circumstances and we are getting a lot of resistance, we need to be keenly aware of whether it's God or not. You see, I believe that before God will turn us over to our flesh, he will give us many, many chances to do the right thing. And so much so that if we're so immersed in the situation that we can't see it, I mean, he used a donkey to help him out. If we're so immersed in the setting that we cannot see it, he'll send somebody else along who can. And I believe that God will give us many chances. Here we see that he gave him three chances, in addition to the ones he had already spoken to him personally and said, "Don't go." So if you add those together, we got four or five going on here where God had said, "Look, this is my will. And in my will, that's the path of blessing. But outside of my will is the curse. Which one do you want to do?" "Well, it depends on how much money is attached." "No, it doesn't." "Why, if there was $1 million attached?" Isn't it amazing the things that people do for money? Let me ask you a question. If you were offered $1 million, to sin against God, would you do it? Now all of you are going, "No way, of course not. I don't believe you." Let me put that a little different way. Why, if he camouflaged it in a beautiful girl? Why, if the enemy camouflaged it in a beautiful girl? Well, that's a little different. Why, if he camouflaged it in just the right guy that you've been waiting for your whole life, so it seems? Why, if it was camouflaged in the perfect job? Not as easy as it seems, is it? When we weigh $1 million against sinning against God, that's obvious. But when we put it in and mix it in with life and emotions and the desire to be needed and loved and all the other things to be somebody, it's not that easy, is it? It's not that easy to see. And if you ever give your heart to it, you will never see it. Once the heart's gone, vision's gone. So you don't give your heart till you're sure it's God's will. You have to stay somewhat disattached. You have to always be able to say what Jesus said in the garden, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Oh, I think it's perfectly fine to go to our Father and say, "Lord, I really, really would like this, but I want you more. Lord, I'd really like to have the house. Lord, I am lonely and like you to put someone in my life, but I want your will more than I want any of that." I think it's perfectly fine to go to the Lord and pour out our heart, but ultimately we have to get up and say, "Lord, I want your will More than anything else in the world, I want your will. And I always want your will. I want it all my life. I don't want it just now. I want it all my life. I want it all the way through. I always want to have the ability to be able to walk away from the altar and leave the sacrifice there and not try to go back and take it back. I always want to have that with you. 34, Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Come on. Come on, you didn't know? You didn't know here, you didn't know back there when he told you not to go. You didn't know here, you didn't know when he said, hey, this is not my will. So now, if what I'm doing is displeasing to you, I will turn back. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, well, go ahead and go with him. But you shall speak only the word which I tell you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. God says you're going to do it anyway. Go. All right, let's close this up. Look at verse 36. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the Arnon border at the extreme end of the border. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not urgently sent to you to call to you? Why did you not come to me? Am I really unable to honor you? There's that promise of riches and honor again. So Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come now to you. Am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I will speak. And Balaam went to Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam. Balak sacrificed the oxen and sheep, sent some to Balaam and the leaders who were with him. Then it came about in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, and he saw from there a portion of the people. Aha! Now we begin to see a little bit of why God is so opposed to these people. Baal is the resident worship. It's the resident high place. It's the resident pagan place. What's this man of God doing in a pagan high altar place anyway? You see, when we make the first step, we end up making the second. We make the third. We make the fourth. And we end up in places where we shouldn't be. Doing things we shouldn't do. Susceptible to things we'd never think in a million years we would be susceptible to. Balak is a little more than upset that Balaam just didn't get there post-haste. Reminds him that he can give him just about anything he wants. And the chapter ends with the prophet on top of the mountain, looking at the vast numbers of Israel. He wanted him to see what a threat they were. But even more than that, I can promise you that on that mountain, it was a little bit like when Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle and said, look at all this, I can give it all to you. And I'm sure that there was a little bit of that. You know, look at this vast horde. Look at these other people. Look, that's my kingdom. How much of this kingdom do you want? If they defeat us, you get none of it. But if we get victory over them, you can have a big portion of this kingdom. Tempting. I would like to close saying this, guys. I don't think any of us are beyond being seduced by the enemy. I know that we'd all like to think that we're not, but I don't think that we are. When we let our guard down, I believe that we are invincible in Christ. I believe that we have the Spirit and the mind of God. Scripture verifies and proves to us that the enemy can't do anything with us. He's a toothless lion. Makes a lot of noise, but he can't do much damage. But when we get in the flesh, we come up against a foe that's stronger than us, and he's gonna beat the snot out of us in the flesh. In the spirit, he can't touch us. In the flesh, he can. So my encouragement to all of us, let's finish in the spirit. Now, I have no way of knowing how God's ministered this to each of you, but I trust that there's something you're going through where this relates. You know, there's some temptation, there's some desire, there's something there. And it might not be money, it just might be ego. It might just be appealing to our flesh. You know, I think part of him saying, I'll give you part of the kingdom wasn't just money. I'll give you stature. I'll make you royalty. I'll make you somebody. Everybody in this whole kingdom will know who you are. If those kind of things are coming at us, I think we know what the answer is. If God has told us two or three times the answer is no, we need to be very careful. We're not trying to twist God's arm. Let's pray.